Welcome to New Season Ministry with Evangelist Jeremy Cook. We hope today's message will challenge, encourage, and uplift you in your walk with the Lord. Enjoy the message.
Tonight, I want to talk to you. This is what I'm getting ready to share with you tonight. I'm not gonna lie to you, but it's gonna be a deep word. If you come in tonight hoping that this is Wednesday night, let's get in, let's get out, let's what have you, this is probably not gonna be one of those nights. I feel like that the Lord has given me a word, that has given me a message for us that I want to share. And we're going to dig a little bit deep tonight. Is that okay? I don't know about you. I don't like surface preaching. I like deep words. I like getting down. You know, Paul the Apostle would talk about there's a time that we got to get past. We got to get past the elementary things, and we got to dive down deep into some stuff. He told one church, he said, I'd love to be able to talk to you about some good meat stuff. He said, but we've got to go back and we've got to just do the rudimentary things. We've got to do, what did we call it in college? We would call it when they wouldn't let you take regular algebra or whatever. You had to go back and you had to do the remedial classes and stuff like that. You had to go back and you had to relearn the basics. But and nothing wrong with that. There's times for that. There's times that we look at that. But then there are times that I believe that God wants us to just dig a little deeper. Amen. And so that's what I feel like that my assignment is tonight. But I feel like that my assignment is in this teaching, in this message tonight. And so I pray that we have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is going to say to us tonight. Because I believe that if we will allow the Spirit of the Lord to speak to us, not what a preacher says, not what an evangelist says, a prophet says, a pastor says, or anything like that, but what the Spirit of the Lord is wanting to speak to us, I believe that the word that He's going to speak to us tonight can change the course of what we're going in. And I believe that that's what the Lord is wanting us to do tonight. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me tonight to the book of Psalm chapter 51. The book of Psalm chapter 51. I want to read a very familiar passage of Scripture to you. As a matter of fact, I don't think it was too long ago. Even it might have been several months ago. Even Pastor preached from these passages of Scripture, and over the last several days, and really the last week or so, the Spirit of the Lord has been drawing me to these passages of Scripture and have been speaking to me concerning His presence. You heard me a little bit talk about just a little bit of that Sunday morning as the Spirit of God began to move, I believe, in just such a mighty way, and the Spirit of God began to speak to the hearts and lives of His people. And tonight I want to talk to you about presence. I want to talk to you about presence tonight. That's what I want to talk to you tonight about. I want to talk to you about the presence of God. I want to use a very familiar portion of Scripture that we find in the book of Psalm chapter 51. Psalm 51 is a psalm or a prayer of repentance. It is a psalm that David writes and composes to the Lord as he is confessing his sin towards God. We understand what David did. I don't want to take a whole lot of time in laying that foundation, but we understand that there was a period of time that David always didn't do what was right in the sight of God, right? David didn't always do those things, even though that the Bible described David as a man after God's own heart. We understand that David always didn't do the right things. And we understand that there was one particular moment that while the armies of Israel were going out to battle, and the Bible says that even when the kings would go out to war, David stayed at the house. While he was up on the rooftop, he saw a woman on the next house over, and his eye began to wonder, and lust began to fill his heart. And he commits the sin, David commits the sin of adultery and ultimately murder when he has Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed on the front line of the battle. And we don't know how long the time went after that, but there came a point that Nathan the prophet showed up to the palace and wanted to speak to David and begins to tell David, "David, I want to tell you a story. There's a man in the city that had a visitor and wanted to prepare a meal for this visitor. But instead of taking one of his own lambs that he had, he went to the house down the road and he took one little lamb, the only lamb that that man had, and killed it and offered it to his guest." And you know the story. David gets mad. The Bible says he becomes so angry and says, "I'm going to get the man that has done this." And Nathan points his finger right in the face of David the king and says, "Behold, thou art the man." And it's at that moment that David is confronted with his sin. And out of this comes Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, this is a cry of repentance. And he begins to write in Psalm 51 in verse number 10. I want to read verses 10, 11, and 12 to you here tonight. Very familiar passage of scripture to get us to where that we want to go. David's going to write, and this is what he's going to say. He's going to say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Verse 12 says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." I want us this evening to really pay attention to verse number 11. And in verse number 11, as he's crying out to God, as he's talking to God, he's not worried about the palace. He's worried about the presence. He's not consumed with titles. He's not consumed with the notoriety. He's not concerned with losing the throne. His desire is that he does not want to lose the presence of God. David does not want to lose what is the most precious commodity in his life, and that is God's presence. He could have asked for so many things in this moment. He could have said, "God, don't take the kingdom from me like you did Saul. God, don't take my money away from me. Don't take this or don't take that." But David, in his repentance to God, says, "If I could ask you for one thing, God, here's what I'm asking you. I do not want you to take your presence from me. I don't want to live without your presence. I don't want to live without your spirit. I do not want to live without the anointing in my life. I don't want to walk another step without knowing that you are with me. I don't want to do another thing. I don't want to make another decision. I don't want to live another day if God, your presence is not with me." As I begin to think about that, church, as I begin to ponder on that, it comes to my attention that there is nothing more tragic for a Christian, for a child of God, than to say that God's presence has departed from them. To say that they no longer operate in the presence of God, that they no longer operate from a place that they know that God is with them. David again would say, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Don't cast me away from your presence." Moses would say it like this when Moses would, when God would look at Moses and think about this. Because of disobedience, because of rebellion, because of stubbornness, God looks at the children of Israel and tells Moses, "You can still go into the promised land. You can still go into the land flowing with milk and honey. But here's the difference. My presence is not going to go with you. My presence is not going to be there." And Moses would step back and say, "Hey, God, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'd rather stay here in this wilderness than to be in a land flowing with milk and honey where you're not at." I feel like preaching right now. And what I am seeing, what I'm experiencing, what I am witnessing, especially as an evangelist, as I am witnessing and I am seeing people, I am seeing Christians, I am seeing people who profess to know God, and we are operating from a place of His presence. We know how to organize, we know how to plan. We know how to do great things. We know how to put on good events. We know how to do all of that. But there's a lot of times I look around, Sister Still, and I say, "Hey, there's an ingredient that is missing. There's something that is missing. The most important ingredient is missing from it all, and that is the presence of God." See, you can have good church and not have the presence of God. You can have good preaching and not have the presence of God. I can teach you how to sing and it not be anointed and you not have the presence of God operating in your life. But there's something that the church needs to crave. There's something that the church must desire above everything else, above the organization, above good preaching, above good singing, above good camp meetings, above all of that. It is for the people of God to be the people of the presence of God. And here's the interesting thing. There are actually people who despise the presence of God. I tell you, we're going to get deep here. There are people who actually despise the presence of God. I have learned, I was studying, I was searching out scripture, and I find something so tragic in all of scripture. There's nothing more tragic than somebody who once walked in the presence of God, but no longer live in the presence of God. And Pastor Tony, my mind went to a king. The Bible says that he was a king who was head and shoulders above the rest. He was a king that God was with. He was anointed by God. He was a man that from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a man that by all indications, when you're looking at resumes, this is the one that you want to be king. This is the one that you want to pastor the church. This is the one that you want to be the prophet, that you want to be the evangelist. If you're looking at the resumes, you want this man. And the Bible says, speaking of King Saul, that Saul, the Spirit of the Lord would come on King Saul and he would be changed into another man. But there come a moment that the thing that once identified Saul loses.
what he despised, what he lost, was what David and Moses craved. I'm wondering if we are people that crave his presence. And here is my question. How many of us can say, I told you we're going to get deep here tonight. How many of us can say that we have God's presence operating in our lives on a daily basis? Now, I want you to think real hard on that, because I'm not talking about an experience. I'm not talking about coming to church on Sunday and feeling something good. I'm not talking about coming to camp meeting and we feel the exuberance of camp meeting. But I am talking about the fact that God's presence and God's anointing and God's power is evident in our everyday lives. Can we step back and can we say, I for certain can say that God's power and God's anointing and God's presence is operating daily in my life? Or do we step back and do we say, you know what? There was a time that I could answer with the surety that, hey, I was in God's presence. And God's presence was with me. I made myself a habitation of God's presence. But now I'm not sure. Now I don't know whether or not if I am a person that is actually hosting the presence of God. I don't know. Maybe I don't pray like I used to. Maybe I don't read the word like I used to. Maybe I don't worship like I used to. Can I tell you this right now and hear this preacher's heart tonight? Those are subtle indications that something has been lost. That is a subtle indication that the presence of God is no longer as evident in our lives as it once was. I told you we're going to get deep here tonight. But I want us to be people of his presence. I want us to be a people that when we go out into the highways and to the byways, they see the anointing and they see the power and they see the presence of God so operating in our lives. Before they see anything else about me, they see the presence of God. Sister Steele, my desire is so much that I would love for it to be like it was when Moses came down off of Mount Sinai and they couldn't even look at him because the glory of God shone on him. Can I tell you, and this is not in my notes, but I'm just gonna teach here for just a moment. There was a time we used to call it, the old timers used to call it the Holy Ghost shine, because you understood that somebody had been in the presence with God. Somebody had been shut away and had been locked in with the presence of God, that when you encountered them, they took notice that we had been with Jesus, that we had been in the presence of God, that we had been in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that is why even at times the Bible would say in the book of Acts that even Peter's shadow would pass over people and it would heal them. Can I tell you the reason why that is? The reason why that is because they were people of his presence. They were people of his anointing. They were people of his power. I do not want to lose that. What happens? What are the indications? Here are a couple of things I'm going to tell you. I've only been preaching just 18 minutes. I want to talk to you about indications of a lost presence. I want to talk to you about how to restore the presence. I want to talk to you about three things that are indications. I'm going to use the life of Saul to point out three indications on what it may look like to lose the presence of God. And then, how do we restore, if you feel like that, how do we restore the presence of God in our lives? You see, the first indication that I find in Saul's life of a life devoid of the presence of God is this. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one is a melancholy or depressed spirit.
Let me clarify what I'm getting ready to say here.
I am talking about something that is spiritual. I'm not here to debate anybody. I'm not here to do anything. I do not believe that all depression is demonic. I do not believe that if you have a bad day and you feel bad about that bad day, that that's somehow spiritually related. That's not what I'm talking about. If you've ever lost a loved one, and many of us, probably all of us have here in this house, and we feel the grief of that, and at times we work our way through that, that's not a demon that's got to be cast out. I'm just telling you right now. That's a grieving process, and God helps us through that. I'm not talking about things of that nature. There are some imbalances that happen that we can go to a doctor. Listen, if you go, I'm just going to tell you right now, and I'm not trying to start any arguments or fights or anything like that. But I tell people this all the time. If you can go to a physical doctor to get a checkup every year for physically, I don't see any problem for you going to a mental doctor to check out your mental well-being. And you can say amen or oh me or disagree or whatever like that, but there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But what I am specifically referencing to here is the Bible says that through Saul's disobedience, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. And there was an evil spirit that was sent to him that troubled him. Saul disobeyed the Lord when he refused to obey the word of the Lord that came to him through the prophet Samuel. And instead of obeying the Lord, began to rely on himself, and through that disobeyed God. And through the disobedience of the word of the Lord, God rejected him. And in God rejecting him, the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit came unto him. What we begin to find out is through this, all of a sudden, the countenance of Saul begins to change. Saul becomes a different man. We begin to see what happens in the life of Saul when he is no longer a person of God's presence. Because what ends up happening to Saul? Here are some characteristics that happens through this spirit. Envy begins to show up. Jealousy begins to come in. As a matter of fact, the Bible is going to say in 1 Samuel, when in 1 Samuel chapter 18, after David slays Goliath, the women of Israel begin to rejoice and begin to praise God and begin to talk about Saul and David. And they begin to sing a song, and they begin to say that Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And a person that is devoid of the presence of God automatically starts comparing. And Saul gets mad. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that King James says that he becomes wroth. Do you know what that actually means? Saul has a hissy fit about what's going on. He begins to rave. I can just see him right now, Sister Steele, as Saul is walking through the palace, and he begins to throw things, and he begins to turn things over, and he begins to say, you know what, I remember they used to congratulate me, they used to talk about me like that. And here was the thing, they were actually applauding him, but the Bible says that he began to eye David from that moment. He became depressed. He became empty. He became hopeless. He began to see the emptiness of his life. He became irritable. Ooh. Can I tell you this? Irritability is a good indication that the presence and the anointing of God is not operating in your life. Now, I'm not saying that there are things, I'm not talking about things that just, that happen. And unfortunate things that happen. But, you know, oh my goodness. But I'm talking about they mess up your order at McDonald's. And you fly off the handle because of it. They cut you off in traffic. Or somebody else gets the pat on the back in church and you don't. And you get irritated about that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 12, Saul is actually afraid of David. You know the reason why Saul is afraid of David? Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Saul is afraid of David because the Lord was with David. The Lord was with David. And see, we see a life here of hopelessness, emptiness, irritation, temper tantrums, jealousies, envy, fear. They're all signs that one is void of the presence of God operating in their lives. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 28, verses 8 through 19. I told you we're going to dig in deep. Saul begins to look around at those that are around him, and he begins to say, hey, nobody even in my own house likes me. Nobody even in my own house cares about me. And you know what paranoia, jealousy, irritation, envy, and fear did to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28? He begins to kill the priest of God. He kills a whole town full of priests. Because there is a spirit that is operating in him that is devoid of the presence of God. And so when we look at that, when I look at things and how things happen, and I begin to see at times when envy, jealousy, strife begin to rise up, paranoia begins to rise up, it's a pretty good indication that there is a lack of the presence of God. Number two, in the life of Saul, we see frequent confessions, occasional powerful movings of the Spirit with no change of heart. Told you we're going to get deep here. Saul was always confessing and promising to do better. As a matter of fact, when God rejected him as king of Israel and Samuel came to him, immediately he's more worried about the reputation than he is the heart of God. When he looks at Samuel and he tells Samuel, Samuel, honor me in front of all the people. He would even tell David at times that David, I know I've done you wrong. David, I know I've talked bad about you. David, I know. Remember that time, David, that you were playing in the court. I got so mad at you that I took the javelin and I tried to throw it and pin you against the wall and I tried to kill you. My bad. I'm sorry about that. I'll try to do better. But he never does better. As a matter of fact, he tried in 1 Samuel chapter 19, he tries to send a whole regiment of people to kill David. And when that doesn't work, Samuel himself begins to go after David. And in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 23 and 24, he begins to show up when all of a sudden the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Saul. And what does Saul start doing? He starts prophesying. He steps into the presence of God. God touches him and he begins to prophesy under the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible says that all day and all night he lays at the feet of Samuel. And he begins to prophesy and he begins to cry out to God. Now I tell you, we see that, we'll put him on the camp meeting schedule.
We'll let Saul preach. We'll come into church and say, hey, did you see the message that Saul preached in that church over in the other town? Can we get him in here to preach
a revival? But the fact is that even in all of this, none of that changed Saul. You see, God will give us a season of refreshing. See, that's the reason why that at times we can come into church and we can feel the presence of God. We can feel His touch. We will shout. We will fall out the floor. We'll even run the aisles. We'll even come to the altar and begin to cry out to God. And say, oh Lord, I'll never do such and such again. Only to get up and to leave and go right back into it. Now, how does that happen?
Because at the end of the day, we do not become people of His presence. He may send a refreshing, but we must change our ways. Number three, a life devoid of the presence of God leads to a life of confusion. No guidance, no personal word from God. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 5 through 20 is going to talk about how that Saul is facing a mighty army. Brother Scotty, here's the disturbing thing. He prays, but God doesn't answer him. Now I want you to think about it. He prays, but God does not answer him. The Bible says that God does not answer him either by signs, either by dreams, either by word. Nothing. Now doesn't that fly in the face of modern teachings that teaches us that God hears every prayer and that God will answer every prayer? Let me remind you of the prophet Isaiah. As Isaiah would say, now we love to quote the first part of it, that says that the arm of the Lord is not short that it cannot reach, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. And we'll preach that. But we don't want to preach the rest of the verse that says, but your iniquity and your sin has separated you from God. And because of that, He does not hear. And what is amazing is here is a man that is crying out to God and saying, God, here is a problem. Here is an issue. Here's an enemy that is in front of me. God, I need you to give me direction. I need you to give me guidance. And God is silent. God refuses to speak to him. And because of that, what does he do? Since the Lord refused to speak to him, since Saul was a person that refused to respect the presence of God, Saul began to seek out alternatives for a word. Oh my goodness. You see, we live in a generation where we're seeking for a word. We're not screaming, we're not yelling, but this is good biblical teaching. We're seeking for a word. That's the reason why that in the last just couple of years that the prophetic movement has become a big business. Because we're searching for a word. That's the reason why that in a lot of churches that I've gone into, I would dare say, and I know we're not live, I don't think, but I'll even say it. I've experienced it here. That words that have gone forth from this pulpit have been compared to what other people have heard somebody else preach. And if you like the word better that somebody else has preached online somewhere, you'll take that word over what has been preached from this pulpit. Okay. Because what is it? We're searching for a word. But that's the reason why the Bible says, believe not every spirit,
but test the spirits to see whether or not if they are actually
from God. So what does Saul do?
Saul, devoid of the presence of God, God does not speak to him, so he figures out alternative methods
to try to receive something, to try to receive a word. So he goes and finds a witch to speak into his life. And today we parade him behind the pulpit.
My goodness, I'm preaching good right now.
We parade them on TBN. We parade those familiar spirits. And he goes and he seeks alternative messages. See, when we are devoid of the presence of God, you got to be careful, because we'll seek out other means to try to get a word.
So those are three things that I've told you that are indications that we have, that
one could be devoid. How is God is present? How is his presence lost? It becomes lost when we have failed to provide a habitation for him. We cannot have a casual indifference to God.
We cannot have a casual indifference or a casual relationship to him. David Wilkerson would say it like this, because our God is not a casual God.
And when we begin to treat him as something that is casual, something that we always think, can I just tell you this real quick? And then I'm going to tell you three things real quick in the next 10 minutes, if the Lord will help me, and how to restore the presence of God in my life and in your life, is that Samson would operate not knowing that the presence of God had departed from him. Because he treated that relationship with the anointing as something that was casual. So here's the thing, because I don't want to leave you on a down note. I want to tell you, if you feel like that you have lost a step, if you have lost the presence of God, I want to tell you three things on how you can recover from this. Are you ready? Number one is that we've got to learn once again what it's like to mourn, weep, sorrow, and repent. See, that's the issue. Listen, it's an issue in the Pentecostal charismatic church. We love the shout. We love the tongues. We love the healing. We love all of that. We love the signs and the wonders. But when we realize that something is missing in our lives, it's very difficult for us to come back to the place and to mourn and to weep and to repent. But the prophet Joel would say that is the requirements. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, he's going to say, turn back to him with fasting, with weeping. He's going to say, rend your heart and not your garments. Rend your heart and not your garments. Don't put on a simple display. Don't simply say, hey, I'm going to try. Stop trying and do. Can I tell you the greatest advice I ever received in my life? I'll never forget this, and I won't take too much time. When I was about 18 or 19 years old, I was still struggling with some stuff in my life. I wasn't preaching a revival, but I went to a revival service of a preacher that I highly respected, and had a great relationship with him then, have a great relationship with him now. And he called for prayer, and I come down for prayer, and he stopped right in front of me. And he said, what do you want? And I said, listen, I said, I'm struggling. I began to name the things that I was struggling with. And I said, I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to stop this. And I'm trying to not have this attitude and what have you. And I'm expecting him, because he operated in prophetic words and words of knowledge and all of those different types of things.
And I'm expecting him to just wrap his arms around me and tell me, Sister Still, you know what? Well, God's with you and God's going to help you and all that. And thus saith the Lord. He looked at me and he said, Brother Jeremy, he said, stop trying and start doing. And he didn't even lay hands on me. Can I tell you something, Pastor Tony? I was mad. Because I thought for certain what I was wanting is I was wanting him to lay hands on me. I was wanting to fall out in the spirit. I was wanting to do a little carpet time. I was wanting to dance a little jig, maybe speak in a little tongue here and there, and then get up and just continue with my own junk in my life. Stop trying and do. Just do it.
And it comes to the place of where that we, because here's the thing. He said, if you'll turn, if you'll fast, if you'll weep, if you'll rent your heart and not your garments, this is what the promise is. He said, he will return and leave a blessing behind. All that. Oh, he says, when you come back to me and you say, hey, listen, oh, I'm not as close to you as I used to be. I don't feel your presence as what I used to be. And that bothers me.
And that breaks my heart. That tears my heart up.
And he said, and I'm crying out to you. He said, God will return and God will leave a blessing in the wake of all of that. You see, we've got to get back to the place. Can I just tell you this? I believe that every child of God ought to live their life in a lifestyle of repentance. That's the reason why David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. God, cleanse me daily. Purge it out of my life. Paul would say, every day I get up and I crucify this flesh. He didn't say the Spirit of God crucified it. He didn't say that Jesus crucified it. He said, I crucified it. I laid it on that altar and I killed it. And I said, not today. It is not going to live. That brings me into my second point. The book of Exodus chapter 33. And I'm almost done. Chapter 33 and verse 5. Remember they built that golden calf? God commanded them, put aside the ornaments. They took practical steps to put away every distraction. We're going to be people of His presence. We've got to learn to put away every bit of distractions. We say that we want God's presence in our lives, but we won't put away the things that distract us from the Lord. I'm going to say it. Please understand what I'm saying.
Please don't misunderstand what I believe, that anybody worth their salt is going to work hard. I believe that God blesses the labors of our hands. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that especially in regards to men, if the men don't work and provide, they're worse than an infidel. They're worse than an unbeliever.
But men, and I want to talk to us men here real quick.
We think our spirituality is tied to how much we work. We think our spirituality is tied to how many calluses that we have on our hands. We think that our spirituality is tied to how it is by the sweat of our brow. That's, believe it or not, go back and read your Bible, that's all actually a curse.
See, the problem is, and I've been guilty of this, we'll work 15 hours a day, but can't pray 30 minutes.
Women, sometimes we're no better. If you're a homemaker or whatever that is, we'll spend all day cleaning the house, taking care of the kids, fixing the lunch, fixing the dinner, doing all of those things, and still don't find time to pray. Because sometimes our families have become
our ornaments. Sometimes the job has become the ornament. Sometimes the television has become the distraction. Sometimes social media has become the distraction. Sometimes the news station has become the distraction. But Joshua would tell them, and it would tell the people of Israel in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14, put it away, put away the gods. Put away the other things that are distracting. So what is it that is distracting us? What is it? The number three, and I'm done. I told you this is a different word tonight. Number three, all of this is bound up in the closet of prayer. You see, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they were not, the tent of meeting was not amongst the people. It sat outside the camp. And if you wanted to meet with God, you had to get outside of everything else to see Him and to experience Him. And that's what Moses did. The Bible would talk about that he would get to the tent and then the presence of God would come down. Because Moses valued the secret place. And through that, in Exodus chapter 33, verses 8 and 9, God would tell Moses, because of this, my presence is going to go with you. My presence is going to go before you. And it helps me understand tonight, church, if I'm willing to put aside the distractions, if I'm willing to look at myself and to say, hey God, I understand that there's something missing here. God, I understand that there's something. It's not like the old song says, it's not my mother, it's not my father, but it's me, oh Lord. It's me, oh Lord, that needs it. If we understand that, if we realize that, and then we begin to put aside the distractions, and then we set ourselves into the secret place of prayer, then God says, hey, guess what? My presence is going to be made manifest in your, my presence is going to be made manifest in your life. My presence is going to go with you. Wherever that you go, my presence is going to be
there.
And I believe that that is a promise to us. I believe that that is something that God is speaking to us and He's sharing with us. And He is telling us, He's saying, hey, listen, you got to get to the place where you understand that, hey, listen, things are a little bit off kilter. And can I tell you, for everybody, it always, at some point or another, it's going to get off kilter. I'm not judging you. I'm not poking. I'm not saying anything like that. But there's going to come a point where it's going to get off kilter just a little bit. But the fact of the matter is when you realize that it's starting to get off kilter, when you realize that it's starting to get to a place where, oh wait a minute, I can feel myself start to drift. I can feel myself start to go a different way. I can feel myself starting to go to a place that I don't want to be at. Then we step back and we begin to mourn and we can weep like David said and said, oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I don't want to lose your presence. Whatever I've got to set aside, I'll set it aside. Whatever I've got to give up, I've got to give up. You know, there's been times I've had to cancel preaching appointments because as much as I love to preach, I need to be in His presence. I need to renew my intimacy with God. I need to cry out to Him because it was more important for me to have Him than to me have a preaching appointment. Oh my goodness. I've seen my dad. In his later years of his life, as he was trying, and when God saved him, I began to see him. He would cancel business appointments and say, hey, you know what? I've been neglecting God. And so, I hate to do this to you, but I'm canceling the business appointment. Well, what are you going to do about that money? God's going to provide, because the presence is more powerful than a buck. Oh, my goodness. And I don't want to listen to the presence.
is the most precious commodity. Sister Steele, too often in my ministry, I've been in places that I could write Ichabod over the doorpost, or God has written Ichabod over the doorpost to say, hey, the glory of God has departed.
The presence has departed. Don't want that to be for my life. I don't want that, Brother Glenn, to ever be a part of my life, to be devoid of the presence of God.
I want to be a people of His presence. Is that you? Stand with me all over this house tonight.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Evangelist Jeremy Cook. If you would like more information regarding New Season Ministry, to schedule Jeremy to minister at your event, or to support the ministry with a love gift, please contact us at 859-404-4007. Or you may email him at pastorjeremycook@gmail.com. God bless, and we will see you next time on New Season Ministry.